Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read a familiar section from the Bible that is a very stark warning. The Lord gave it to those that were in His presence during the Sermon on the Mount. And He gave a very strong warning to them that there are dangerous things that are around us. And they're very deceptive, they're treacherous. They seek to destroy the truth, which they cannot do, but they seek to. I'm reading at verse 15 of Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now stop right there. What is that telling us? Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? They're wolves. They're ravening wolves. They'd want to destroy and to tear and to rip up. But they don't come as ravening wolves. They come as sheep. They've got on their outer covering of, we're a sheep, we're a sheep, we're a sheep, but they're not a sheep. They're lying. And we have to understand that that's where we are in this world today. Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Here's another thing that we have to understand. It's our job as believers. Christ is warning us. It's your job to examine their fruits. That's our job. We're fruit inspectors. We go and we check and make sure. Nobody goes shopping down at the produce section of a store and not check out the bundle of grapes that you're picking up and putting into your basket because some previous child may have squished them all up inside their little bag and put them back up on the shelf, and you'll be the one walking through there with all of these tattered grapes, and you didn't look, right? How many of you look before you pick up your bag of grapes, all right? It just makes sense. You check out the watermelon, all right? You sit over there and you thump it, and you know, do whatever. If it's squishy, you put it back. You don't want it, all right? The same thing goes for apples and potatoes. I'm a potato bag smeller. Anybody know what that is? It's the weird guy that goes up and picks up the 5-pound bag of potatoes and looks at it and smells it. I do that. I know that's weird. Yes. You do that too, brother? Why do we do that, Grover?
Because I found some rotten
ones. All right. As a fruit inspector, you know that sometimes in the middle of the bag, that's where the rotten ones always end up, in the middle of the bag. And if you smell them, you'll find them. It reeks to high heaven. All right? We've all had the rotten potato. So if I'm going to pay for 5 pounds of potatoes, I don't want 3.5 because I have to throw out the rest of it because it's rotten. And whenever they burst, they get all of their rottenness on the other potatoes, and it starts the whole bag to rotting and stinking, and you don't want it. You're a natural fruit inspector. When you go, you want to check it out to make sure that you're getting a quality product. It's not been on the shelf for a week, and it's past its prime, and you're going to haul it home, and you're going to try to eat it. It's not going to be any good. Now, God says you and I are fruit inspectors. We check fruit. Please do not be naive. I grow so tired of hearing these preachers that say, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we all love Jesus, and we ought to just be accepting of everybody. No, that's not what the Bible says. There are some that come in sheep's clothing. And as the Bible says here, we shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is one of the greatest warning passages in the Gospels to remind us that there are people that are out there that take the label. They take the image of Christianity, but they are really ravening wolves, and they seek to destroy the flock of God. And we know whether we have a good tree or we have a bad tree by what? Their fruit. Their fruit. We are fruit inspectors. And so we've taken the time over the last 2 months to go through and to look at this particular issue that's filtering into the church, known as queer theory. It's been around for 30-something years now, and it has made its way into the mainline denominations. We mentioned these a week or two ago. Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, United Methodist Churches of America, Alliance Baptists, American Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church of America, the PCUSA, the Anglican Church of America, all of these have moved into acceptance mode of all of these things that are out there under the guise of queer theory, all right? And they've got all this alphabet soup things. They've got now what's known as ESG, which is on the business side, corporate side. It's called environmental, social, and corporate governance. And it's basically accepting of all social developments. Whatever it might be, they accept it. And they want to employ it into their governance. And that's why you have the whole Bud Light thing, the Target, Disney, go down the list of all of these groups that have employed ESG into their environmental and social government of their corporation, and they want to be accepting of all these things. Another alphabet soup thing is diversity, equity, and inclusion, DEI. That's become a major thing within the corporate world, in our government. We see it now in churches, where they're very accepting of all of these things as if they were all true. And what is their merit to calling it truth? What is their merit? Somebody said so. All right? Somebody said so. This whole gender identity thing has become a major divisive thing in our country today, which 10 years ago was never even heard of. It's all of a sudden. And it's a denial of science. The complete denial. XX chromosome, XY chromosome doesn't change. It's there. Now we're making distinctions between sex and gender. That, again, remember what we said about queer theory. They're all about making abnormal things normal. So what they do is they drive a wedge. There's a difference between sex and gender. In the science world, there is none. You understand that? In the science world, there is none. But now we've divided it up. Oh, there's sex on this side and there's gender. You can be whatever you want to be. But it's a denial of science. For people that talk about science all the time, you'd think they'd be accepting of something that you see with your eyes. But not anymore. Because it wants to turn the normal upside down and make that which is normal, abnormal, and that which is abnormal, normal. That's what their specialty is. Now, I want to continue. I got through this page last time concerning the reinterpretation of key passages in the Bible about homosexual behavior. And we went through all of these last time. I'm not going to redo those, but I want to finish it up because there is an acceptance today of a new understanding of what constitutes sin. All right? What constitutes sin? Well, they've got a new definition. They state that the prohibitions of the Old Testament were done away in Christ, and because of His atoning work, all prohibitions, things considered sin, were purified under the blood and now made what? Acceptable. Jesus Christ atoned for all sin on Calvary. Therefore, because He atoned for it, everything is now acceptable. Aberrant behavior. All that stuff is now acceptable because it was atoned for on the cross. Now, understand, that's a misunderstanding of atonement. Okay? Atonement was not simply to cover our sins. It was to forever deal with sin. All right? Those who reject the atonement are cursed already, the Bible says. They're condemned already. And they're going to spend all eternity in hell. This is a rejection of the work of the atonement, to say this. The Lord Jesus Christ atoned for our sin, yes. He provided for us on the cross of Calvary forgiveness, but we must accept what He did and be transformed. That's the whole point, where old things become new, all right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That doesn't mean that sin is no longer sin. Sin is still sin. Sin still curses. We're still under the curse. And we deal with it every single day. Every time a person dies in an accident, you're seeing the curse of sin. Every time someone dies of cancer or sickness, we're seeing the outworkings of the curse upon the earth. That's just the way it is. So, let's move ahead. Number four, here's a big area that I think we need to spend a little bit of time on, and that's gender complementarity. God made woman to complement the man. All right? God said, it's not good, Adam, that you're alone. I'm going to make you a helpmeet. That's where we get the word complementarity from. All right? A helpmeet. They're complementary. They fit together. That's the way God made them. But they view it this way. They say gender complementarity, as taught in the Bible, is a broad category. I thought it was only two. Male and female. Well, they say, oh, no. It's very broad. Not a universally normative biblical teaching at all. Well, that's false. Right? That's complete falsehood. Their view is that gender hierarchy, procreative capacity, and anatomical complementarity is a, get this, a construct of non-affirming groups, not the Bible itself. We made it up. We made up the whole idea of man. We made up the whole idea of woman. The fact that they are able to pair together and have children, that was made up. That's a construct of non-affirming groups, not the Bible itself. So what do? They're tearing down the holy Word of God to fit a political agenda. By the way, it is political. And we need to understand this. This is a very important point. You don't fight political agendas with more political agendas. I've got a statement I'm going to read to you from a guy that is a Christian attorney that brought out a very good point about the fact that we think that the answer to the politics of gender identity and the politics of all the LGBTQ community and all the politics, we've got to counter that with more politics from the right. That's a wrong answer. Wrong answer all day long. You don't fight politics with politics. You fight the politics of error with the truth of God's Word, not more politics. It has never worked to go that way. So, they say that it's not affirming groups that have constructed this whole idea of gender complementarity, that man and woman were made for each other to procreate, all right, to live together in holy matrimony, to enjoy life together. Oh, that's a non-affirming construct made by people who are Bible thumpers. They made all that stuff up. In other words, don't deny what you see with your eyes. Deny what you know as science and be accepting of people that don't want to believe this. All right? Just utter nonsense. Number five, a common and present belief that God is not against that which brings pleasure to humankind. They propose that God is a hedonist. Now, what is a hedonist? I can enjoy anything I want to enjoy as long as I'm finding pleasure in it, because that's God's will for me. That's a hedonist. I can go out and live in the world of sin. I can go out and do whatever I want to do, because after all, God wants us to be happy. God wants us to live in pleasure. So there's nothing denied us. They propose that God is a hedonist. He enjoys His creation and therefore wants humanity to enjoy whatever makes them happy. This, of course, is an affront to the purity, righteousness, and holiness of Almighty God. Look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8 for just a moment. This is, we always appeal to the Scriptures. We don't appeal to a political answer. We appeal to the Scriptures, the Word of God. Notice what it says here in verse 8 of chapter 4. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy. That's the God we serve, folks. Right now in heaven, 24/7, is the cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and wisdom and praise. He alone is worthy. He is the great God. He is the object of our worship. He does not sink to this idea of He wants humanity to enjoy whatever makes them happy. He wants them to be happy in Him. That's the difference. Happy in Him. Not happy in the sensual, lust-filled world that we have before us today, which calls that happiness, which is nothing more than corruption. We got to move along here if we're going to get done. This is the statement by Eric Erickson. He is a Christian attorney out of Macon, Georgia, and he does a lot of writing. He's written several books. He's also a Macon County councilman. He's also a talk radio host. This is what he said that I found was very astounding. I don't know who gave it to him. I think it was John Gamble that left it for me. Statement by him is very good. Americans on the right are desperately worried about the future of their country and want a political savior to save it. Note that. A political savior. Who's that going to be, by the way? The Antichrist. They will see him as the political savior. Because he's going to make an appeal. He's going to make an appeal for what he deems to be righteous. All right? We've got to take care of each other. We've got to end war. All right? But everybody wants war to be ended, right? Everybody wants peace and prosperity and the pursuit of happiness. That's what Antichrist is going to do. People on the right, they want a political savior to save it, but so many of them are working so hard to save their country that they risk their own souls. Americans on the left are so desperate to be their own gods that they've turned secularism into its own religion with its own priests, prophets, kings, liturgies, and sacraments, and this religion will allow no competing religions in the public square. All right? That's what we're seeing today. The elimination of Christianity, because that's not an acceptable religion. It stands in the way of our religion. However, Christ is truth. Truth came out of what? The grave. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to atone for our sin, to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of the Father in the shedding of His blood. But He rose bodily from the tomb. Amen? He is victor. Truth came out of the grave. Truth cannot be killed. It will pierce the hearts of those grown cold and make them warm, and it will crush lies. Truth wins in the end, and all our idols will be turned to dust. This is a tremendous reminder. Don't get disappointed and depressed and discouraged by what we see around us. We are seeing the end times play out. We are seeing the works of Satan in these last days. But as Christians, we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, what's the rest of the song? He's always near. What a reminder. What a reminder. So, how do I stand against the onslaught? This is how we're going to finish up our study today. How do we stand? I want to remind you of an Old Testament passage, Isaiah 59, verses 19 through 21. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. Now this is very interesting, this word standard that we find translated in our King James Bible. It's the Hebrew word nous, and it simply means a way of escape. For instance, the brass serpent was a nous in the Hebrew. What did they do with the brass serpent? Did the brass serpent come down and chop up all the bad serpents that were killing the people? No. They said, they lifted up the brass serpent and they said, look and what? Live. All right? This was the way of escape. If they didn't look, they didn't live. All right, the brass serpent. Our Savior was lifted up on the cross. The comparison is made. We are to look and what? Live. All right, nous in the Hebrew. It means a way of escape. So, the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. The standard is the Word. The Holy Spirit lifts up the way of escape, and it's the Word. That's our job in these end times. We lift up the standard of God's Word. We lift up the standard of the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And we say, don't trust in all this garbage that's out there. Trust in the living Savior. We lift Him up. We lift Him up every day. That's our job. Are we lifting up the standard of the Word of God? Now, what does that mean? That means in our conversations, we clearly tell others that Jesus Christ is the only answer to the wickedness and the sin of this world that's out there. He's the only Savior of sinners. And so when the enemy comes in like a flood, does it feel like that today? Whew. Does it ever? The flood tides are coming in. What do? Do we panic? No. We lift up the standard. Why do we have a Christian school in Milton, Florida? Because we seek to lift up the standard of the Word of God for little children to be taught this book right here. What are we doing? We're lifting up the standard. Whenever we're dealing with folks out at the ballpark, we try to make it a regular thing to lift up the standard of the Word of God. Lift up the standard of the Word of God. Some people don't like that. I had a man, I was at Chick-fil-A yesterday afternoon after we finished up ballpark at 1:30, and I went out with Jonathan to get a bite to eat, and there was a gentleman that was there from mid-Alabama. He had driven down for the 5U tournament. And he said, didn't I see you out there at the ballpark? And I said, yes, sir. I said, I'm Todd Brainerd, and I shook his hand. And he said, I just want you to know, I read your Bible verse on the building, and I just want you to know, I appreciate so much what y'all are doing. He said, I stepped into that ballpark. He said, it's the first time I've ever been there at your particular ballpark, although I've heard about it before. He said, I saw the orderliness of everything that was going on, and I saw what y'all are seeking to do. You had supervisors on duty that were walking around. He said, I could see that. He said, I went to your website and saw the scripture verses and saw the plan of salvation. I saw what you're trying to do in youth sports. And he said, I want you to know I appreciate it. I'm a born again Christian. I appreciate what you're doing. And it was a man, a believer from mid-Alabama that drove down to see his grandson play ball, who knew Christ and appreciated what was going on. What are we doing? We're trying to lift up a standard against the flood. What's happening in youth sports today across America? Gender erase. Okay? We're seeing it being battled out right now in the college realm. It's going south. It's coming down into high school. It's going to work its way into middle school. It's going to work its way into elementary. And our little program here in Milton, Florida, is trying to lift up this book as a standard against the flood. It's not easy. You got to know this book. You got to know this book. You have to use Scripture to deal with problems. We lift up the standard with the Holy Spirit of God against the onslaught. I didn't say that we're going to try to all be politicians and deal with it that way. No, we're going to deal with it through the power of God by preaching His Word and sharing His Word and evangelizing our community and to bring them to a faith in the Savior that's mentioned in this book, not a political scheme. All right, let's go on. Without private interpretation, when the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. When you study your Bible, when the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. When you start taking the Bible and filtering it through the private interpretation realm, where you start spinning it to fit your theological agenda, you've got problems. You just stepped away from the Word of God. We have got to study and obey the Scriptures as given to us. Not reinterpreting, not coming up with new ideas about how we're supposed to interpret the Bible. Let the plain sense, when it makes sense, be the only sense. All right? It's a simple rule, but it's being lost in the church today. Because we're taking the Bible and we're spiritualizing everything, we're allegorizing everything, and when you do that, you're erasing the power of the Word, the sound doctrine. Number two, now this is a big one, and this is why we have a Christian school, teaching English and phonics, so children learn how to read, all right? Reclaim our language from abusers. Now what do I mean by that? Pronouns and adjectives are grammatical constructs, amen? We all believe that, all right? A pronoun is a substitute for a noun. All right, you, me, she, he, all right? Those are all personal pronouns. Adjectives, words that describe, they are deployed according to the rules of grammar, not the whims of an individual to whom it refers. For instance, I may perceive myself to be handsome. What if I told Brother Lindsay, I said, from now on, Brother Smith, you refer to me as Handsome Todd. Okay? Now, why are you laughing? I know why you're laughing, right? There's nothing handsome about you, Todd. That would be the adjectives you would use to describe me, right? But what if I forced you, Lindsay? You must refer to me as handsome, or I'm going to find a way to hurt you. Yeah, you'd be gone, and you should be gone. Yeah. How about people that say, you refer to me as she or sis or some of that? What am I doing? I'm taking a pronoun. I'm enforcing it upon you. What's the difference? Can I start doing that with adjectives? How about that? What are we doing? We are politicizing pronouns. And we're saying pronouns that are not used for somebody that says they want to be referred to that, you're going to be punished for it. Lose your jobs, lose your livelihood. Well, what's the end game in all of this? What's the end game in it? It's the destruction of what we know to be truth. All right? We know a girl from a boy. We've always known that. But now we're wanting to change pronouns. Next, it's going to be adjectives. Next, it's going to be something else. And they're wanting to punish
people. They are punishing people. Well, what do we need to do? Well, I have a responsibility to reclaim my language. Our language. And not let it be stripped away. Let me take you to 2 Timothy very quickly, chapter 4. This is a good passage in this regard. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to look at the verses 3 through 4. Let's start at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from what? What's happening all around the world today? Turning their ears away from truth. I don't want that. Don't make me hear that. And they shall be turned to what? What is a fable? How many of you have ever read Aesop's Fables? Right? How many of you think those are true? Okay? They're a fable! All right? They're not real. Shockwave. Knock you to the ground. How dare you say they're not real, but they aren't real. All right? How many of you think that the Roadrunner cartoon series from way back in the 60s was real? Okay, thank you, Don. Appreciate that. Yes.
They're not only not real, they're impossible. They're impossible to do.
Yeah. You know? It's impossible to survive a rock coming off the top of a cliff, all right, and hitting Wile E. Coyote and completely splattering him, and he crawls out from underneath and lives on. Right? That's not real. But there are people today that think that those things are real, right? And when the Antichrist comes and performs his miracles, and the false prophet performs his miracles and does all these amazing things, raising what looks to be something dead and bringing it to life, it's just like a cartoon. They're not really dead. They come back to life again. This is the picture. It's a fable. That's what they're believing. It's a fable to think that there are more than two sexes. That there are more than two. It's a fable. But people believe it because somebody said it. Somebody said it. The government said it. The government's always right, correct? No, we found out many times it's wrong. So we have to reclaim our language. This is so important. So what do? We have Christian schools that teach English. So we can read and know for ourselves. What's happening across our world today is the diminishing of the teaching of our language. And fewer people. I know this year I have dealt with more people, adults, that do not know how to read than I've ever dealt with before. And we're talking about young adults that do not know how to read. I would give them paperwork, and they would pass it to somebody else to read and process because they themselves could not read. I feel my heart breaks for them. They've learned to live in this world without reading. But what does that mean for them? That means they're dependent on somebody else to tell them that this is what this says. What if that person's lying? How many times has an interpreter misinterpreted something that was said? All right? I've been embarrassed a couple of times. I've had interpreters in Haiti, in the Philippines, in India, where I said something and everybody started laughing. It wasn't a joke. And I looked over at the interpreter, and then doctor walked over to one guy and whispered in his ear, psh, 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 oh, and then he went back and reset it again because he had taken something that I had said that was serious and he thought it was funny, and he translated it that way. Well, that was a mistake. All right. Thankfully, he got it corrected during the process. But we need to understand that Satan is using language or the lack of understanding of it to destroy. because people now are dependent on others to tell them because they can't read it for themselves. Yes?
And this is coming down from our universities and our colleges.
It is.
So they're the ones, I mean, it isn't just these kids.
Yep.
Many of their teachers and the professors who taught them these lies.
Yep. Exactly. And the reason that they can get away with it is what? They don't know. They don't know any better. Here's a PhD. It must be true. How can I argue with somebody that has a PhD? Well, what are you doing? You're saying, all right, because they have a PhD, they're the authority. I don't have a PhD, so I don't have any authority, so I can't say anything against that. What's wrong with that? It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. We don't submit ourselves to authorities that are not right. All right? He stepped out of his realm of knowledge and now he's saying something that's untrue. Therefore, I don't have to listen to it. I don't have to obey it because I know what's true. Because God's, who's your authority, the PhD or God Almighty? Correct? That's where we are today. We have to accept who the authority is, and it's God Almighty. We got a number three, bring clarity out of confusion in our conversations. Well, I've had some humdinger of conversations with people that are just, they use circular reasoning, all right? They're in a loop that they can't get out of, and you have to break the loop. You got to be clear in what you're talking about. Don't argue with people over things that if they're saying something is true and it's not, there's no sense to argue with them. All you can say, that's not truth. That's not truth. You're believing something that's false. So, 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. Let's look at this passage. Very important. Writing of the Apostle Paul by a pen of inspiration. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. What has the God of this world done? He's blinded their minds. That's what we're dealing with. Blinded minds. We give them the word, they're blind to that. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And that's why I said we don't battle this with politics on the right. That's not how we win. We win with the light of Jesus Christ. We shine the light in the darkness. And we let the light do its work. The light has power. I don't. The light has power. And that's what we do. We shine the light. We bring clarity out of confusion. When you're having a conversation with someone about matters of the Spirit, this is the book that you should have in your hand when you're talking with them. I don't know how many times I've had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my yard and they bring their Bible. I said, hold on just a moment. I run to my truck and I get my Bible out. And I said, all right, I want to see what your Bible says at this verse. Would you turn in that verse? Oh, well, our Bible is a little bit different than that. I know it is. You have the New Living Translation. They get shocked whenever I say that. Oh, this guy knows. I said, you've reinterpreted the Bible by changing the Greek language in your New Living Translation. You changed the Greek words to fit your theology. But I want to show you from the Bible what it says. All right? Very, very important. Yes, sir. But you were taking a class on English grammar.
Yes, sir. There are many, you know, the many different language groups in America, and it's offensive. I said that's insane.
Yep.
Eventually, after 6 months, I just said,
yeah. Yeah, and the whole purpose is to dumb people down, and they'll be more accepting. They'll have to be trusting and believing. Isn't that what a child does with an adult? Right? Your children, look to you. I was with Preston the other day, and we were going into a store, and he said, "Poppy, can I hold your hand?" He got frightened by something that was in the store there, and we went into the store, and he said, "Poppy, can I hold your hand?" Now, why did he want to hold my hand? He got scared. But he figured, if I hold Poppy's hand, Poppy's going to take care of me. All right? He knew he was safe with me. And children look to their parents for guidance. And what are we going after today? Parents. School board meetings. Oh, you people out there, you don't know what children need. We're the professionals. We know what they need. So they create this hierarchy of authority. They always do this. We're the educators. We're smarter than you are. You parents are dumb. You don't know what your children need. So now gender reassignment questions in schools, going to school counselors. In some states, it's illegal for the counselors to share anything with the parents that the children are saying. All right? What is that? A new authority structure, stripping away authority from parents and giving it to the state. All right? The dumber people are, that is, they don't understand, they can't read for themselves, they don't understand, they can't process, the more easy it is to affect society. All right, we got to keep moving here. Number four, identify indoctrination and do what? Expose it. That's our job. We got to identify it, call it out for what it is. You know, if you got a snake in your yard, all right, anybody had a snake in their yard recently? All right. You have a snake in your yard. Do you go get your husband? Do you take care of it yourself? Yeah, you let most of them go because they're friendly snakes, all right? But if it's a poisonous snake, what do you do with it? You dispatch it. You don't want your children to get bit. You don't want to get bit yourself. You raise an alarm. I remember I've had several times over the years where a phone call come into the office from a teacher. We got a snake on the playground. All right, we had one over at the Learning Center years ago, and I got a text from one of our parents that had their kids in the ball pro. Said, "I'm over here at the Learning Center, and you got a snake underneath your playhouse." So I went over there, and boy, that thing was mean. I mean, it was hissing and making all kinds of and it was stuck up in there, and I wasn't going to put my hand in there and pull it out. So what I did is I dug up underneath it. Where it was trapped up underneath, so I dug a hole up underneath it where it dropped out of its thing, and I was able to grab a hold of it, pull it out with my shovel, and I dispatched it. Boy, was it mean and nasty. It was hissing. It was mad. All right? Now, that parent wanted us to know so we could take care of it. Parents are calling out that we've got problems. We've got all this filthy, vile stuff in our textbooks and whatever. We don't want that for our children. We're calling it out for what it is. That's our job. The indoctrination of children with career theory and gender ideology is Satan's ploy to isolate children from their parents, especially their parents' beliefs, and substituting his philosophies for that which the parents would teach. Number five, trust Almighty God and the Holy Spirit to provide a way of escape. All right, God always does for His children. He provides a way of escape as the times change and the winds of adversity blow harder. And I wish we had time to look up all these Bible verses here, but we don't because our time is gone. Number six, withdraw from those who the Spirit of God calls destitute of the truth. That's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. We withdraw from them that are destitute from the truth. We don't try to get along with them. We don't try to somehow influence them. We withdraw from them. We get away from it. Epistemy is the Greek word, to take up a position away from, to remove away. How many of you have been following what's going on in Russia right now with the Wagner Group? Did you hear about that? They were making their way toward Moscow. And all of a sudden they stopped, they got out, and they're working their way now to Belarus, all right? They're moving away. That's the word epistemy, to take up a position away from, to remove away. They realized that they weren't going to be able to get to Moscow. They were going to be overwhelmed or destroyed or whatever, so they're going to live to fight another day. They withdrew. That's the word epistemy in the Greek language, to move away. to take a stand in another location, all right, to fight another day. Withdraw from those. And then finally, pray. And I close with this verse, verses from Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance might be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. This is Paul speaking here. Pray for me, that I can be bold and make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ought to speak. Not told to say something. Repeat the narrative. No. That I may boldly speak what I ought to speak. And what I ought to speak is clearly given to me. It's right here in the Word of God. Don't move away from the Bible to combat the evils. Make sure you take the Bible with you and you're following the Bible to know what you're supposed to do. And one of the things we're supposed to do is pray. If you're not praying, we're losing the battle. We're losing the battle. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to study this topic. Lord, we've just scratched the surface. There's so many things that you've told us in your Word about how to combat evil. Help us to know, help us to study, and help us to get with it in our standing for the truth. Help us not to cower in fear. Help us not to be ungracious, but help us to be faithful, to stand for you, and to make known the testimony of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to a lost and dying world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.